gather in this building to sing songs of praise unto God this day, to study a portion of His Word, to pray unto Him, to worship Him as we are instructed in the New Testament. It is our hope, I'm sure, that each and every one of us is children of God to do only those things that He would have us to do, to add nothing to it and to take nothing away from that. That is what we're here for. We're here to encourage one another to do those things that are right. We're glad for the presence of any visitors. We are, again, want you to know that you're our welcome guest. We hope that you would listen attentively to the things that we are doing here this evening. If you're visiting from another congregation, we pray that you join in the worship and the singing and the study of God's Word. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, then we especially want you to listen to the things that we have to say, for we want to teach only what's found in God's Word. We would like to this evening continue a study of the things that we were talking about this morning, but in particular we want to consider one verse where it comes to the work and the relationship that the church has with the elders, and that is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I think we all understand that responsibility is a very awesome thing. As parents, we begin to realize this when we bring children into the world, and we try to raise them in the way that the Lord would have them to be brought up. You know, it's easy to bring children into the world. Now, I guess I might say that the women might object to that. I'm a man, and I didn't give labor and bring children into the world. But in comparison to those things, in trying to keep them in line with the Word of God, that's pretty easy. To bring children into the world, but to raise them in the right way, there's a great responsibility in that. There's a responsibility also we recognize in the workplace. Men and women who have secular jobs sometimes get into those areas where they have a great deal of responsibility that bears upon them. I can remember about 22 or 23 years old, I worked as an air traffic controller for a while. Worked in the center down in Atlanta. And every day it came back, I would realize more and more the responsibility that was placed upon me for the safety of those individuals that was in those airplanes. We understand what responsibility is. Lives sometimes are at stake. Teachers in classrooms also understand responsibility, because they are shaping the minds of youth, the lives of those individuals who are going to grow up and perhaps be leaders in our country in the near future. Responsibility is something that is awesome. It is joyful. It is something that can be painful and yet satisfying, burdensome and yet rewarding all at the same time. This is the case also, as we've been talking about this morning, with the weighty charge that elders have in a congregation in which they are overseers. Being an elder is a great responsibility that these individuals have willingly taken upon themselves, because the very first qualification of an elder is that he desire that office. He wants to do that particular work that God has said the elders are to do. And it's an awesome responsibility that he has taken on himself. And we as a congregation, we're part of that congregation where there are elders, we have been a part of appointing that individual to that position over us. The congregation and the men who are elders are the ones who share in their appointment and in their filling of this particular office. And it should be, and we should feel, that responsibility. We have looked at, in the Sunday morning class out here, those two passages of Scripture in the New Testament which talk about the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 give us what God has said would qualify a man to be in this office of an elder. Well, we find several other verses that tell us about that, and we looked at some this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Here is something then that applies. Paul is talking to Timothy about these individuals. In Acts 20 and verse 28, therefore, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We can turn over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, and we read those verses there as instructions given by Peter to those who were fellow elders also. One that we did not mention this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul makes mention there, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. We want to, though, this evening, as we said, consider what the writer of the book of Hebrews has to say in the 13th chapter and verse 17. And reading that particular verse, the inspired writer says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We want to examine this passage this evening. We want to look at that relationship that exists between the elders and the congregation of which they are overseers, and the fact that they watch for their souls, or your souls, and how we are to submit or be submissive unto them. And also in that last phrase, as we're going to touch at the very end, that it may be with joy and not with grief that they have this job. This lesson, or a lesson such as this, is not just addressed to men who are elders, or those young men who desire in the future to be elders and are seeking to qualify themselves for such an office as they grow older. It is for every one of us. As we understand this awesome responsibility that they have toward God and toward us, it will help us to understand that we also have a responsibility toward them in the work and the relationships that we have in the body of Christ. First of all, we want to consider that phrase there that's found in the very beginning. They watch for your souls. Once again, it is a great responsibility that these elders have, elders over a congregation, when we consider from just simply the standpoint of the value of the soul and of the price that was paid to redeem the soul. Now, what was that price? Well, we all understand that. It took the blood of the Son of God, innocent blood being shed on the cross of Calvary to redeem our souls from Satan. Because of sin, we sold ourselves into bondage to sin and to Satan, and we could not in of ourselves do anything to redeem ourselves. But God loved us so much, our souls were so precious, that he sent his Son into the world to die for us so that we might have blessings in Christ, that we can be once again joined in that fellowship with God. When we think about that part, that soul that we have, and this responsibility that is placed upon elders to watch for our souls, then we really have some understanding of the importance of the job. When they watch for our souls, it requires that they lead people in the way of truth. We all understand the fact that, spiritually speaking, there is the right way and there is a wrong ways of doing things. The right way is something that many people are not going to go in. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as he's talking about the broad and the narrow way, the broad way leads to destruction. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to travel that way, who are going to follow error, who are going to do exactly what they want to in this life. There are very few who are going to travel the way of truth. It is straight, it is narrow, it is difficult. Not that it's difficult in the sense to find. The way of God is so simple to find, it's as simple as picking up a Bible and reading it and knowing what God would have us to do. It's not hard to find the way of truth. It's hard to travel in the way of truth. And those individuals that watch for our souls help us to walk in that pathway of righteousness. We find that they want to help us, or should want to help us, and encourage us in this pathway of righteousness. This is something, then, as we consider this work, that they watch for our souls, that is very sobering to us. They have that kind of care, or should have that kind of care and love for the souls of individuals. And it is an awesome responsibility. Now, as we have noted this morning, and also in the outline this evening, one of the things that we have to realize is that elders are not lawmakers. They do not establish the way of truth. That way of truth, that pathway of righteousness, has already been established and revealed to us by God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and through the inspired writers of the New Testament as they taught, as they recorded for us what God wants us to do. That law has been established. And elders are not lawmakers. Jesus Christ set down the law that we are to follow. Elders are not to determine whether one is acceptable in the sight of God or not. Only God can do that. They don't set the standard of entrance into heaven. Again, some people may have this concept of the power and the authority of elders, but that authority does not lie within them. Elders do not set the standard of entrance into heaven. And also, as we noted this morning, they are bound by the same laws of God that everybody else is bound by. They cannot change. They cannot establish new laws. They cannot ignore old ones if they don't like them. They cannot add to nor take away from what God has revealed. They also must follow the Word of God. Since God is no respecter of persons, everyone must obey, and everyone must believe. Elders are not exempt, as we again mentioned this morning, from obedience to the will of God. Elders, though, in this responsibility of watching over souls, are to lead, they are to rule in such a way as to lead disciples to submit to the will of God. Not to their own will, again Peter says, not as lording it over the flock or the fold, not to their own will, but the will of God. And in watching for our souls, that's what they would do, is to have us submit to the will of God, to lead us, to rule us in such a way to do that. It is their responsibility to inform the members. By that I mean to teach them and to instruct them what the will of God is. To let the members know, in feeding them the spiritual food given by God, to let the members know what is expected of them by God, and to warn them when they are wrong in doing things. They are to instruct. They are to make sure that those saints who are in their charge get the right spiritual food, that they feast upon sound doctrine from the Word of God, that they do not receive any kind of spiritual poison that would harm them or any false doctrine, to make sure that whatever is taught is the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have the oversight of other congregations in this respect, but only the oversight of the congregation that is among them. They are to apply the Word of God also, I believe, in specific cases. In other words, they don't lead a congregation like a CEO or a corporate head might lead a company. That is to hand down dictates. That is to just kind of pass along these things to the company and to those that are under them. We might say it is more of a hands-on type of leadership, that they are involved with the congregation, that they care for the congregation. And as I said, in some instances, they need to apply the Word of God. They need to apply it sometime publicly or privately. It might be that an individual is in error or they need some help in one specific part of their life, and that instruction may come privately. That teaching may be in the home, one-on-one. Our teaching may be applied in specific areas publicly. There may be a controversy or an issue that would trouble the church, and certain teaching needs to be done. The congregation needs to know what the Word of God is. So they make sure that in that particular case, the entire congregation is fed the right spiritual food. They help the flock, then, simply to follow the Lord. And that is what we find in the word shepherd or overseer. This is what these words indicate to us. They are to be ensamples or examples, as we talked about this morning. Their lives should exemplify humility. That is, humble obedience and submission to the will of God. Their lives should exemplify sincerity and honesty, purity in doctrine. Their lives should exemplify wisdom and faith and love and long-suffering and all of those things that God would have as a part of the lives of his children. Their lives should be this way. They should exemplify all of these things. They watch for our souls. And that requires leading people in the right way. As we have also noted, watching for souls necessitates that elders have keen spiritual interest, that they are interested in the spiritual welfare of every one of those that they oversee. They have insight. That is, they have wisdom. That wisdom comes from a knowledge of the Word of God. That wisdom comes from experience by dealing with problems in life. And they have an awareness about them. Watching for souls necessitates all of these things. Elders are not just bookkeepers. This is the extent that some people think that the work of the elder is, that they are nothing more than bookkeepers. That is, they take care of the physical or the financial end and the runnings of the church in that area. But the spiritual aspect, they think that the elders have very little work there. Their concept is that elders are to make sure that the machinery of the congregation runs smoothly. That is, all the bills are paid, the doors are opened and closed at the right time, that everything is taken care of in the grounds and all of that. Some people have that concept of what the work of the elder is, that they are nothing more than bookkeepers. But in watching for souls, it goes far beyond that. Some elders, as we have perhaps experienced in our own life, seem to have more interest in financial affairs and matters than they do in spiritual ones. Some of them feel that the best way to rule and the best way to lead a congregation is through its finances. And so therefore, if they can control the money, then they can lead and they can direct a congregation in that way. These types of elders may meet regularly to discuss certain things, but the things that they discuss more than anything else is the contribution, how to increase that. They talk about the budget. They talk about the building cost. They discuss how much they're going to pay the preacher, making sure that that is just right. And they take very little interest in spiritual matters. They might take 5 minutes of a 2-hour meeting talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the best way to teach others. They might take another 5 minutes in that 2 hours talking about wayward or weak members. And they may take a little time in all of that discussing how it is the best to sow the seed of the kingdom of God in the hearts of the community around about them. And of all of that time, they spend very little time in spiritual matters. They never, it seems, discuss what would be the best way to evangelize, how to bring back those who are lost, or how to deal with unruly members. Again, maybe we've had experience with individuals who are elders who are just like this. They're more concerned with the physical and the financial aspects than they are the spiritual. But I believe the number one command that is given unto elders is that they are to watch for souls, and we're talking about spiritual matters. Elders are to watch for the souls that have been committed to their charge. And by this, they show that they have a care and an interest for the eternal nature of the eternal side of man. And as we discussed this morning, I believe that takes the elders knowing each member of the congregation, where they are spiritually in their growth, and seeking to meet the needs of those individuals to help them grow. Now, I realize in some instances there are members who make this awfully hard for the elders because they won't let them know anything. They won't let them know anything about their life. But elders, as far as is possible, I believe need to know every member of that congregation and how they are growing. If they are having difficulties, if there are problems that they're having in their spiritual growth, and to also encourage them for any growth or maturity that can be seen. This necessitates that elders are going to get to know each and every saint, each and every, we would say, as the comparison is, every sheep that is in the flock, that is in the fold. Elders watch for souls. This necessitates then that there is going to be some keen spiritual interest and care for those that have been placed in their charge. Watching for souls also takes time. Some men who are elders may not have the time, or they may not make the time to do the work that God has called upon them to do. And if that's the case, then they should take the time. They should make the time in their schedules to call upon those who are weak, to look into those who might be sliding back into the worlds and the ways of sin, to admonish those who are factious and those who are causing trouble, to give an encouragement to each and every member of the congregation. This is going to take time. Elders are not disinterested in any saint. They have an interest in every one that is within their care. They're not just interested in those that are close friends. They're not interested in those that have been established members of the church for a long period of time, or those who are just members of the church. They have an interest in every soul because they watch for souls. They will go after those sheep that are in trouble, those sheep that perhaps need some spiritual help, that have been overtaken in a sin. They do all they can then to correct the wrongs that they see in the lives of those that they have been given the charge over. Elders that have time for everything else but the Lord's work should remember this awesome responsibility. It's a responsibility, again, they have taken willingly upon themselves. No one forced this upon them, because, as we said, the very first qualification is that a man desire the office. He wants to be an elder, and he should remember that all the work that he has to do. Watching for souls also demands that an elder be alert. You know, we've heard the expression that someone went to sleep at the wheel. Well, this is a very descriptive term, a phrase that I think that sometimes applies, that elders have gone to sleep at the wheel. To go to sleep at the wheel simply means that, you know, it's the illustration of driving down the road when you're supposed to be alert. You're supposed to be watchful, always looking, being on the defensive. And when we go to sleep at the wheel, then we go to sleep in those times when we're supposed to be most alert. Elders should be alert. Elders, again, need to know the saints. They need to be aware of their spiritual conditions. They need to know the signs of, in the lives of those who have been given into their charge, they need to know the spiritual sicknesses that some may have, or the waywardness of some. They need to know when some individual might be digressing from the truth. As we mentioned again this morning, Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 29 that grievous wolves might come in. He said that they would after his departure. And grievous wolves, those savage wolves that Paul is talking about, again, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, should be detected. They should be detected by the elders of the congregation because of their keen interest and their spiritual insight. And when they are detected, they need to be driven away. Just as I am sure as we would think of a shepherd driving away a beast that might harm his flock. That is the way that bishops, that is the way that shepherds should be. Whether these grievous wolves are working openly or privately from house to house, false teachers need to be identified, and elders need to be then wide awake concerning this. Being watchful for souls also reflects a faithfulness on the part of the individual. As I mentioned before, I am convinced that the number one command, if we can do it this way, the number one command that God has given unto elders is to be watchful for souls. again the illustration concerning the shepherd's watch over his sheep, that he is always going to be watchful for any dangers that might approach, again, those sheep that are within his fold, that are in his flock. He is going to watch over them and make sure that no harm comes to them. Ever watchful and ever making sure that they are in safety. Faithfulness in an elder is not just merely making sure that he is here every time the door is open. Faithfulness in an elder is not simply making sure that he takes care of the business of the congregation. Faithfulness in an elder is not just making sure that he is a good husband or a good father, or that he is honest in business, or that he is a teacher, an apt teacher of the Word of God. I am convinced that a man who is an elder can do all of these things and still fail in his main duty as one who has been given a charge. He may be faithful in all of these things, but if he fails to be watchful for souls, then he's failed, I believe, in his number one job, and that is to watch over the congregation. For him to be faithful, he must be watchful for souls. When we consider these things, if what I'm speaking is the truth, and we consider the awesome responsibility that an elder takes upon himself, we might scratch our head and say, why would anybody want that responsibility? Why would anybody willingly take on the responsibility of watching for other people's souls? Sometimes I have a hard enough job looking after myself and my family. And an elder has the responsibility of 50, 60, 80, or 100 souls that are within his care. Why would anybody want that? It's hard watching over souls. And as we can see ourselves, even though we might not be an elder, we can see in some instances that that's not appreciated by members. That sometimes elders are looked upon as being meddlesome. They're interfering with the affairs of members of the congregation. And when everything is running smooth, even then, it's a hard work. But when something or someone causes problems, then it almost seems to magnify the problems that they have, and the work becomes that much harder. And when we think about these things, even when it runs smoothly, it's hard. Why would anybody want that? We must remember that this responsibility is a two-way street. That they have a responsibility toward us, but we also have a responsibility toward them. And the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions that in the 13th chapter in verse 17, where he says there, and submit yourselves unto them. Or, as the New King James says, and be submissive. Be submissive, or submit yourselves unto the elders. What is he trying to say here? What is the inspired writer of the book trying to indicate to us when he says that we are to be submissive? We are to submit unto them. Well, I think we understand from the very beginning, when he says be submissive or submit yourself, he's not talking about in these doctrinal matters. By that, I simply mean that the elders do not have the right to legislate laws. That we do not submit ourselves to the elders of any congregation, wherever we might be. If they decide to roll in a piano, and they have made this decision that we're going to worship God with instrumental music, we are not to submit to them in that way. If the elders have decided on their own that they're going to substitute these emblems that represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're going to bring something else in, we're not to submit to them in that way. In these doctrinal matters, in the laws that have been established, we have to follow what God says. If the elders next Sunday morning have decided that they're going to let a woman stand in this pulpit and preach and teach the Word of God, To be submissive does not mean that we're going to go along with that. We're not to submit to them in these doctrinal matters wherever they want to make a change. Now, there are some people that do have that concept. There are some of those who are in our among our liberal brethren who have stated that. They have said that if it would be all right with them, if the elders decided to roll in a piano, that would be fine with them because the elders are making that decision. They have the concept that the elders have that kind of authority. And to be submissive unto them is to submit to that kind of doctrinal change. But we're not talking about that. When it talks about submitting yourselves unto them, we don't submit to them whenever they want to make a doctrinal change. The Word of God was established 2,000 years ago as it was revealed unto the men in the first century by Christ. And it hasn't changed. And 2,000 years ago is a long time before elders of today have been born. They don't have the right nor the authority to change the will of God. We submit ourselves unto God in doctrinal matters. But as we're all aware of, there are matters that are going to arise within the congregation that we would consider that is not doctrinal. And every church faces these, and decisions are going to have to be made. Churches have been split because of decisions that have been made that some people didn't accept, and some people did not and were not going to go along with. And I am sure that if you've been a member of the church for any length of time, you've heard of some of the silly things that brethren have split churches over. Wanting to decide what color to paint the building, what kind of roof to put on the building, where to build the new building. All of these things have caused churches to split right down the middle, and people not speak to each other for many years as a result of that. Or trying to decide what time on the first day of the week that services were going to be, at 9 or at 10, 10 or 11, 6 or 7, or on Wednesday, whether they're going to have it on Tuesday or Thursday. All of these things that need to be decided on that are not doctrinal matters, but are decisions that help us carry out doctrinal matters, some decisions have to be made. People have been split and split churches over these matters. I believe this is what he's talking about, the inspired writer, when he says we are to submit to them. We must submit to them in areas where these things might cause problems. Once again, not in doctrinal matters, but in those areas that help us to carry out the work and the worship that God has given unto the church. And we rely upon their wisdom to make those decisions that will maintain harmony and peace within the congregation. We must remember that God's word gives the authority to them to make the decisions that rest with the elders. And we must submit to them, even if we don't like the decisions that have been made. I don't know how else to interpret or to understand this particular word, submit. We are to submit to them or to be submissive to them. Again, not in doctrinal matters, but there are going to be those matters whereby decisions must be made. And I am convinced the Word of God teaches it is in those areas that we are to be submissive. Someone might bring up the matter of conscience, though. Sometimes a person's conscience may not allow them to go along with decisions that have been made. What is an individual to do at that particular time? Suppose a decision has been made and an individual thinks that it is wrong, or they conscientiously cannot go along with that. What are they to do? I believe there are certain steps that they should take. First of all, they should back up their conscience with Scripture. If their conscience and the things that teach them these things come from the Scripture, back that up with the Word of God. I don't know of any elders who are trying to do what is right and pleasing in the sight of God if you present scriptural things to them will not want to follow what the Scripture has to say. But if we cannot back up our conscience by Scripture, then maybe we are back up our the things that we believe by Scripture, and maybe we need to re-examine the position that we are holding. And even if then we cannot worship and cannot go along with that decision, perhaps we need to find someplace else to worship where we can be pleasing in the sight of God. We also want to say in our relationship unto them that we should not be annoyed if the elder is going to do his job. If the elders of a congregation are going to do the work that they have been given unto them to do, let's not be annoyed with it. Let's not be upset with it. Some people do get mad, though, because they think elders are interfering in their business. They're looking into their lives, and they don't want them to do that. And it might be that the elder is genuinely concerned and has a spiritual interest, and maybe even more of a spiritual interest in that person than the person has of himself. Don't get mad if they are doing their work. After all, that's what they were appointed for. They were appointed to take care and to be watchful for the souls of individuals. We should strive to make it a joy for a man to be an elder. There in the latter part of verse 17, the inspired writer says, "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." We should strive to make the job or the position, the office of an elder, a joy for an individual. But I think you have seen in congregations, if you live long enough, that some people think it is their duty to make sure that elders do not have a joy in their work, that they're questioning every decision that has ever been made by elders. We should strive to make it a joy. We should strive to do the very best that we can, because again, they're striving to do their job, to watch for our souls, and we are to obey those who rule or lead over us, and we are to be submissive. This is a two-way street, this relationship between the elders and the congregation. The congregation has a responsibility to them, and they have a responsibility to the congregation. They are to lead and be watchful for our souls, and we are to be submissive. We are to obey them that have the rule over us. Elders have a very solemn charge. And it's not a trifling matter to watch over souls. One soul is a priceless possession in the sight of God. And it should be in the sight of those who are his shepherds. And when an individual loses his soul, he has lost everything. He's lost everything that's eternal. He's lost those things which should be most precious to him. Elders, we might simply say, are soul watchers. They watch over the souls that have been given into their charge. It is an awesome responsibility. These are some things I believe that we need to think about. I believe that this is what God has said on the matter, and that we are to submit ourselves unto them. Again, I want to emphasize, not in doctrinal matters. Those things have been established by God. And if an elder is wrong in doctrinal matters, we have an obligation not to submit ourselves unto them, but to take a stand for what is right. But if in these non-doctrinal matters, in those decisions that have to be made to help us to carry out our work and our worship before God, we are to submit ourselves unto the decisions that they make. Again, I believe this is the way that God has intended the church to work. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. The Word of God, as we said this morning, is very simple and it's very plain in its instruction. There's nothing very hard about understanding these things. Again, as we have mentioned from time to time before, it's hard to do them because sometimes our own stubborn will stands in the way. We want to do what we want to do rather than submit ourselves unto the will and unto the Word of God. God's word tells that alien sinner, the person who is outside of the fold of safety, to believe, excuse me, repent, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what God says. Again, those are doctrinal matters. That was established by God. By God in the first century through His Son and through the inspired writers of the New Testament. This is what God wants everybody to do, and He's not a respecter of person. Again, what He commands one person, He commands all in this respect. That's the only way you can enter into the fold of safety, enter into the body of Christ, where you can enjoy those blessings of Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening, there's a song that has been selected. We're going to stand, we're going to sing it. Perhaps the words of that song would encourage you to be obedient. We hope so, because this may be the last opportunity that you have. Your life may be taken this very evening. And the next great event would be that of the day of judgment. When you give an account of the things that you've done in this life. Here is your opportunity, and there's not a finer one than that. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?